Turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. I remember one time when I was in college. I've been in school for several years. I remember one day that was particularly trying. It was a particularly hard day where it seemed like the world was an extremely cruel place, where my immediate environment was an incredibly evil place. Or you heard conversations that you don't want to hear, and you saw things that you didn't want to see. Among a sea of people, bustling about, walking to and fro, heading in all directions, I felt to be incredibly alone. I felt to be incredibly empty. As I was driving home that night, I remember thinking with a lot of shame that not only did I not like what I was seeing, not only did I not like what I was around, but I began to realize that what I had seen and what I was around was beginning to influence me. And instead of having the opposite effect, the effect that it should, of being the light of the world, that what was actually true, that a bunch of rotten apples were causing another one to go sour. I felt alone. Maybe you felt that before. Being in the midst of a city of almost 1 million people and acquaintances everywhere and workers everywhere around you and people you know everywhere around you, but to feel to be alone, feel to be empty. I remember driving home that night and getting out of the car and walking into the house, and a very precious memory in my memory, opened the door and the family was having a family devotion. They were singing a hymn. I don't know which hymn it was, but something about hearing that familiar hymn, seeing those faces doing what I love to do. Instead of cursing God, they were praising God. And I'm not one to get outwardly emotional very often, but I remember just bursting into tears. I imagine they thought I had a wreck or something, or I'd failed a test, and they said, "What in the world is wrong?" I said, "There's nothing wrong. I just want you to know how wonderful it is to see not just people, but to see friends. To see friendly people who aren't caught up in the corruption of the world, who love the Lord, who want to do the right thing." It's almost impossible to overestimate the value of a good friend. Some of us sometimes think that we don't need friends. Maybe we've been let down by friends. That person whom you trusted in, you confided in, and told them your deepest, darkest secret, and then you find out weeks later that not only did you tell them, but now the whole world knows about it because they weren't quite as quiet as you thought they would be. Weren't quite as trustworthy as you hoped they would be, and now you've been let down. You say, "You know what, I don't need a friend. I can navigate this world on my own, thank you very much. I don't need anybody to confide in. I don't need anybody to trust with my feelings. I don't need anybody to be a companion to me." But very long in this world we realize that those who try to do it that way are pretty lonely people. They're pretty empty caricatures of what they could be. What do you think of Jesus? How do you feel when you think about Jesus? What are the words that come into your mind when somebody says Jesus Christ? Certainly, the first thing that comes to our mind is He's the Savior. He's the Savior who bore our sins on Calvary's tree. He's the Savior who voluntarily and gladly came down to do the will of the Father, who submitted Himself to infamy, submitted Himself to accusation, submitted Himself to cruelty, and finally submitted Himself to the bloody cross at Calvary. Sometimes we think of Christ as our Lord. The first word that Thomas said when he saw and he touched the resurrected Christ and he put his fingers through the nails in his hands, he said, "My Lord and my God." The word Lord connotates the thought of somebody being above us, somebody being over us. That He's the King and we're the subjects. That He's the Master and we're the servants. That we do, that when He bids, we come. That when He commands, we do. And the relationship as Christ as a Lord is certainly a true relationship. Certainly a relationship that much of the world has lost. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not just the Savior, but He's also the Lord. He's the Master. He's the Ruler. He rules over heaven and earth, and He rules, and He should rule increasingly in the hearts of His people. But in John 15, Jesus Christ defines your relationship with Him if you're a lover of Jesus Christ. He defines it for you. And I know there's probably sweeter words in the Word of God, but to know that this is true is awful comforting. It's wonderfully sweet. In John 15, he says in verse 15, "Henceforth, from now on, I call you not servants." Yes, we are the servants of God. Yes, Paul says, "I am the bondslave of Jesus Christ. I am the servant of God. I gladly, I willingly place myself under His rule. I submit myself to Him. I follow His authority. He has the rule. He has the reign. And He rightfully does have the rule and the reign in our lives." But he says, that's not the way I'm going to describe you as my children. That's not the way I'm going to define our relationship. He says, "Henceforth I call you not servants." Why? "For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth." By definition, when the Lord says to His servant, "I want you to do this on Monday, and do this on Tuesday, and this on Wednesday, and the rest of the week," when He lays out the plan for the week, the servant doesn't say why. He just goes and does what the master commands. The servant doesn't know the why is in the background of why the Lord, the master, has commanded the servant to do the things that He has commanded. He says, "I'm not going to call you servants because the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that the way that Jesus Christ would define His relationship with His people would be to define it as friends, as companions, as friends? Isn't that almost too much to take in at once? Say that Jesus Christ is my friend. That in a world that's empty, in a world that has superficial friendships, in a world that has friendships that would drag me down, yes, there are good friends that I have in life. I even have a best friend in my wife in life. But I want you to know that one there is, above all others, well deserves the name of friend. Some of the hymns in our book that we love the very most describe Jesus Christ as being the friend, yes, the friend of sinners. "Jesus, Thou art the sinner's friend. Oh Lord, remember me because You're my friend." What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a friend. Saving, keeping, loving. He'll be with me till the end. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. One place, one song just says it like this. "Never a friend like Thee." And that's true. One there is above all others. You know, even Christ's critics, even those who observed Him very closely, described Him as a friend. The Pharisees, the scribes, watched Christ so intently, scrutinizing His every move, scrutinizing His every word, questioning Him, trying to find something amiss in Him, some weak point they could bring Him down, some weak spot in his armor. And they could not bring Him down. But these people who watched Him so very intently, they were criticizing Him, but they were still correct in this definition of Christ. When they said, as Christ said that He had said of them, they said, "He is a friend of publicans and sinners." You know, it seems like there's something wrong with that, doesn't there? We see a lot of unjust people in our world. People who we would describe as being sinners. As being low down, dirty, rotten, bottom of the barrel sinners. And it said of Christ that He was a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend. What does that mean? What does it mean that He was a friend of publicans and sinners? What does it mean that He is my friend? What does it mean that Jesus Christ is a friend, not just the Lord, not just the Savior, but He is my friend? What does it mean? The first characteristic in the same context here in John 15, the first and defining point, the major point of being a friend is what? Is love. Of an unconditional love. I suppose the greatest human example that I can find, one of my favorite human examples of love, of friendship, is found in Mark chapter 2. I'm going to turn there if you don't want, but I'll just tell you the story in Mark chapter 2. Jesus Christ is coming to Capernaum. He's been preaching the gospel. He's been healing the sick. He's been giving sight to the blind. He's been making the lame to walk. His fame is spreading abroad. And so when he comes to Capernaum to preach, the masses congregate. They want to be with this man named Jesus. They're curious. They want to see, who is this one Jesus who has this great power over nature? They want to be there where they can hear Him speak. They knew that. They said, never a man spake like this. This man speaks like no man had ever spoke before. And they wanted to hear, what is this man all about? What is he speaking about? What is he going to do? And I'm sure there were many sick that came that night hoping to be healed of their diseases. And the congregation assembled. And Christ begins to speak. It says there that there was a man that was sick of a palsy. A man who's helpless. Helpless to heal himself. He's even helpless to walk. And this man that's sick of a palsy is born, it says. He's carried to the place, the house where Jesus is. He's carried there on a stretcher, I suppose. These four friends gather this man up. They carry him to the place of help. What great love it was. They said, you know what? We love our friend so much that even though we cannot provide any medicine for him, we cannot provide any fix for him, we will take him as possible, this man we've heard about, possibly this man can heal him. We'll take him to Jesus, the right place to go. And these four friends bear him to Jesus. But it says of this house, it was so packed. It was standing room only. They were packed in like sardines. It says that even that you couldn't even get in the door. The door, I don't know if it's shut or not, but there's so many people packed in that they could not even get in the door. So they got there. They've done what they could, right? But this love is unbelievable. This love is a wonderful love, a love of a true friend, a love that will be there in thick and thin, in good times and bad. A true friend is one that's to be valued. You know, sometimes we are very bad about picking our friends. I would hope that every parent here tonight watches carefully who your children pick as friends. Who do your children spend time on the phone with? Who do your children chat with over the internet? Who is it that your children like to congregate with? Who do they gather around? You can see probably what direction they're going in by seeing who their friends are. Well, these men were some good friends. These men were friends who loved their friends so much they were willing to go to the place where Jesus was, and they got to the door and it was shut. They did all they could, right? But these men had an incredible love for their friend. You know what they did? You know this story, right? They carried this man up to the roof of this house. What are they going to do there? Well, the love doesn't stop right there. The love continues, and the love maybe gets a little bit crazy. They begin to tear a hole in the roof of the house. That's pretty drastic, isn't it? That's pretty radical, isn't it? This man say, we love our friend so much that even if we get thrown in jail for tearing somebody's house, we don't care. We're going to get this man to help. And they tear a hole in the roof of the house, and they lower the man down to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ sees this great faith of the friends of this man. He says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What great love these men had for their friend. But you know what? These men went as far as they could for their friend. But you know what? They were actually powerless to heal their friend. They could bring him to the place they thought there would be help. They'd probably been to the doctors already, had found no help there. They said, well, we'll try Jesus Christ now. We've heard good things about Him. We'll bring Him here. But you know what? In their own power, they were helpless to help this man. I'm going to tell you about a friend who is above all others, above any earthly friends, the friend called Jesus Christ. In John 15, it says, greater love, verse 13, greater love, the characteristic of friendship is love. Greater love hath no man than this, and that a man would lay down his life for his friend. That's the apex. That's the height of love, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. We read in Romans chapter 5 about this love, about this friendship, about this one called Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 5, in verse 6, listen to this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Oh, maybe that you probably think of a real sweet story here about maybe a child that gets in front of gets out in the street and the car's coming towards the child and somebody loves the child so much, so they run out there and they throw the child to safety, but then they don't have time to get away, so they hit themselves and they die. And we say, oh, what great love that was for that one to give up his life for that dear, innocent, sweet child. Sometimes a man might give up his life for a good person, maybe for a good cause.
You think, I'm going to fight for the good old U.S. of A. I'm going to fight for my family. If a robber's coming in, I'll take the hit. I'll take the bullet if I can save my family because there are good people. Sometimes one will die for a good person. Sometimes one will die for a righteous man. But here's the love of Christ. Here's the greater love that no man hath in this. Here's the greater love of Christ. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. When did Christ come? When did Christ manifest His love? When did Christ show His friendship? When it was easy? No. When we were without strength. When we were sinners. When we were unfaithful. When we were unloving. When we were unlovely. Christ, in due time, died for the ungodly. Oh, my friends, at the cross of Calvary, you see the picture of friendship. You see the epitome of friendship in a way that you will not see in any other place. When you were without strength, my friends, I want you to know that if you today have been touched by the blood of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit has regenerated you, has given you hope in Christ, I want you to know that when you were without strength, that Jesus Christ came to you as a friend. When you were without strength, when you were in need, when there was a gulf between you and God, I want you to know that Jesus Christ came as your mediator, as the middleman to bridge the gap between you and God. You know what? You want to know why you can now have access to God? Because you have a friend. And who is also God the Father's friend. Do you hear that? It's good to have a friend who has good friends. You have a friend in Jesus, and yet you have an enemy in God the Father. God the Father who cannot look upon sin. God the Father who is completely holy. God the Father who is completely just to strike you down to the depths of hell because of your sinfulness, because of your ungodliness. But my friends, the good news is you have a friend. You have a mediator. You have a middleman. Who will go the distance, who will go wherever it takes, to the depths of hell, if you will, who will go wherever it takes to bridge the gap and make you a friend of God. When you were without strength, I want you to know, my friends, that you had a surety. You had one friend named Jesus Christ who said, I will co-sign, I will guarantee that this one will be satisfactory to you, that I'll pay the price myself. When you were without strength, when you were a sinner, I want you to know that you had a friend in Jesus, an advocate who would argue your case before God. Argue it with His own blood and said, listen, this man is guilty, this man is sinful, but I want you to know that I have paid the price for this man, this woman's sin. You have a mediator. You have a surety. You have an advocate. You have a friend in Jesus. Never a friend like Jesus. Maybe tonight, this is not effective to you, not effective to you. Maybe it's meaningless to you. Maybe you were so used to the truth of grace and the truth of Christ that it's empty. You say, yes, I'm a sinner, but everybody's sinners. I'm actually a pretty good person. Turn to Matthew 9. I want you to know, my friend, that Jesus Christ is a friend of publicans and sinners, and that's the only people He's a friend to. In Matthew 9 and verse 10, He says, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners. Remember, He was described as being the friend of publicans and sinners. Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? It's a pretty good question, isn't it? Why is He going down to this, to the dredge of society and assembling with the dredge of society? Why is He hanging with these people that are sinful, that will bring His reputation down? Why would Jesus Christ gather around these people? And He tells us why He would. But when Jesus heard this, He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Where are you today? Are you proud of your bringing up in the good old U.S. of A.? Are you proud of your citizenship in the good old South? Are you proud of your being raised in a good family, as we describe, quote, good family? Are you proud of your rearing in a church where the gospel is preached and the truth is preached? And we say, we have the truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God. Are you proud of that? Are you proud of your good citizenship? Are you proud of the fact that you pay your taxes? Are you proud of yourself, proud that you're a good, educated person? Are you proud of the fact that you have a good mind, that you're a witty person? Are you proud that you're a pretty good parent to your children? Are you proud of any of these things? My friend, if you are, I want you to know that they that are whole don't need a physician. If you're whole tonight in yourself, I want you to know you don't need a friend in Jesus Christ. The people who need a friend, the people that need a physician, are they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why Jesus Christ was called the friend of publicans and sinners. I want you to know, my friends, that as a true friend, as a friend that is above all others, Jesus Christ did assemble with the publicans and sinners. But He was a true friend. He wasn't going to leave them as publicans. He was going to leave them as sinners. But He came to assemble with them that He might call them to repentance. He came to benefit them. He came to change them. He came to make them into righteous people. Jesus Christ came to call sinners, ungodly, unrighteous, the sick people to repentance. Oh, my friend, if you're sick tonight, if you're just sick of yourself, sick of your hypocrisy, sick of your inconsistency, sick of your faithlessness, sick of your resistance to reading the Bible, sick of your resistance to prayer, sick of your aloofness to God, sick of your lackadaisical life, sick of your laziness even in listening to the Word of God preached. If you're sick of these things, my friend, I want you to know that you have a place where you have a friend in Jesus that comes to call the sinners to repentance, comes for those who are without strength to die for the ungodly, those who are in need of help, those who are in need of someone to pick them up and to carry them. As a friend, I want you to know this is wonderful. As a friend, Jesus Christ does not exclude, but He includes you into a wonderful company. It's good to have friends in high places, isn't it? If you ever have any, I don't know that I have any. But there's some perks to having friends in high places. Somebody who's rich, they might invite you to go to the opera with them or go to the places they go, and you might get to eat in a fancy restaurant. And it's fun to have friends in high places. But you know what? Sometimes that's very superficial, isn't it? Proverbs says this. It says, wealth maketh many friends. Wealth maketh many. Isn't that true in our lives today, in our society? Wealth maketh many friends. Proverbs 19, verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends. Listen to this. But the poor is separated from his neighbor. If you have wealth, people want to be around you. If you're witty, people like to be around you because you're popular and you're able to keep good conversation. And if you have money, they want to be around you. This is true all over our society. You hear about athletes complaining all the time. Look at that first big contract, the first $1 million contract, and all of a sudden family comes out of the woodwork. You know, fifth cousins and sixth cousins and aunts and uncles and all of these come flying from everywhere. And they say, I don't have this. I don't know where this company came from. Why? Because wealth maketh many friends. But the poor is separated from his neighbor. If you even have a neighbor, that doesn't have anything to do with if you're poor. Isn't that amazing? Your neighbors avoid you if you're poor. I want you to know, my friends, that Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 2 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. How are we saved? We're saved by the blood of Christ, where the friend came and agreed to be the mediator for his friends, and to bring them into company with His great friend, even God the Father. So He brings us into company with God. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places where in Christ Jesus. My friends, your access to God's throne tonight, your ability to go down your knees and reach God tonight is because you're in Christ Jesus, your friend. Your hope of heaven when this horrible old life that is so full of sickness and sadness and sorrow and turmoil and aching, my friends, but your hope rests in your friend, Jesus Christ. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if you're a Gentile tonight, you had a double whammy against you, Bill. Not only were you aloof from God, but you were also the dregs of society. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. You're brought near to God by the blood of the cross, for the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make Himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and them that were nigh. For to Him, through Christ, through your friend Jesus Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers, you're no more foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. My friends, because you have a friend in Jesus, you have access to God, and you have access to the household of God. You're citizens, and you can come and be and reside and live in His church even today. Praise God for your friend Christ Jesus, who makes you eligible, who makes you okay to come to the church. Those of us who belong in the houses of ill repute, in the houses of ignominy, in the houses of in the poorhouse, my friends. But to now, we can say we can reside in the King's house. And we can reside in the house that He's built here on earth until we reside in that glorious King's house forever and forever and forever. Oh, the perks of having a friend in a high place. Oh, to be included in the friendship that Jesus Christ provides. It's wonderful. Another trait of a friend, of a true friend, is one who is faithful. Jesus Christ is your friend. He's always faithful. David complained bitterly in Psalm 41, verse 9. When he said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, confided in Him." I believe this is speaking also in a prophetic way of Jesus Christ when Judas rejected, when Jesus betrayed Him. My own familiar friend. My companion, the one whom I'm so close to. The one in whom I trusted. Which did eat of my bread. We ate together. We ate together. We were together. We were companions. We were friends. We told each other our dreams, our ambitions, our sorrows. Hath lifted up His heel against me. Oh, my friends. Superficiality and the sad way that we can let each other down is so bad. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ, you have a friend who is faithful. The book of Proverbs describes a friend. So it describes Jesus Christ to a T. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says this, "And to those of you who struggle with sin even today, to those of you who can fellowship with Paul when he says, to do good is absent from me. To do evil is here with me all the time." To those of you who say, "You know what? I've been going to church for a long time, but I still don't believe I really belong in the house of God. You saw it, what I think sometimes. You saw what I do sometimes." You'd say, "What is this person doing here in the house of God?" But I want you to know that in Proverbs 17:17 it says this, "A friend loveth at all times. And a brother is born for adversity." A friend is faithful. A friend is faithful in the good times when we all share in the joy. But a friend is faithful in the bad times, in the sorrowful times, in the times when we fall in the muck. In the next chapter, verse 24, 18 verse 24 says this, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I used to wonder about this. I thought, is that speaking somehow bad of brothers? I like the friendship of my brothers. It's very dear to me. Is speaking badly of brothers? No, it's speaking highly of the friendship you have with your brothers. You have a friendship with your brother or your wife, your husband, your companions. I love my brothers. I love to be able to share with them. I trust my brothers. I want no other brothers in the world. I love what I have with them. And that's wonderful. And that very rarely ever lets you down. But it says there is a friend. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There's a friend who will not ever fail you. Who will not ever walk away. No matter how much you may deserve to be walked away from. I don't know of any better example than this. Than the example of Peter. You think about this. Peter and Jesus had walked together for 3.5 years. Jesus had called Peter from the fisherman's net and walked together. He had taught him so much. Peter was blessed to be able to be invited in that small little group that went with Jesus to see a quick glimpse of His glory, the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? There weren't all the disciples invited to that occasion. It was Peter and James and John. Get to go with Christ, and they heard God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Peter saw the light of Christ as He shone as bright as the sun, and His garments were glittering as nothing can ever be made white like that. He witnessed that. He walked with Him. He shared those tender moments of friendship with Christ. And yet this one who even had his feet washed by Christ, he turns on Him. And denies Him. Think about that. It's hard to imagine Christ wanting to have anything else to do with Peter, isn't it? So you know what? Now think about this. It wasn't that He just denied Him at a casual time, at a trivial time in Christ's life. He denied Him at the most awful moment in the existence of Christ. The time when He needed His friends the very most. This is when He let Him down the very most. There are other times that Peter didn't have faith. But I want you to know this time is the time He outright denied Him. I don't know the man. I don't know Him. This is the moment when Christ needed Him, humanly speaking, the very, very most. What will Peter do? What will Peter do? He'll deny Him. Not once, not twice. He'll even curse and deny Him. I swear, I don't know the man. Yet, what does Christ say to Peter? Peter, you're going to deny Me. You're going to leave Me in my time of greatest need. But what does He say then? But Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. How do you define faithfulness any more than that? How do you see faithfulness any more than that a man would be rejected, would be denied, would be despised, would be turned away from at the time when he needed him the very most? But he still says, Peter, I'm still your friend. I'm still praying for you. I'm praying for you, Peter. Your faith won't fail not. And my friends, God, Jesus Christ has effectual prayers. He has powerful prayers. He has prayers at work. I pray for you, Peter, your faith won't fail not. And Peter, when you come around, I want you back in my company, Peter. When you come around, I want you to speak in my name. Oh, my friends, I heard about somebody that is an athlete. And his companion athlete had started to talk bad about him in the media. And his athlete said he was right, he was just. He said, tell that guy to keep my name and my family's name out of his mouth. Well, that was some trivial little matter. But my friend, Jesus Christ certainly has the right to say to Peter, keep my name out of your mouth. That's not what he says. Peter, when you're converted, I want you to strengthen the brethren. I want you to preach in my name. And it was Peter who was blessed to preach on the day of Pentecost. It was Peter who was blessed to bring those people to conversion through the powerful preaching of the gospel. This is a faith, this faithfulness that will not fail. I remember a time in my life, I've shared this here before, time when I was away from the Lord. I was working, shift work at Cargill. I was working on Sundays a lot of the time. By the way, it's hard to stay spiritually strong when you're working on Sundays. Try to choose a job that will keep you in the house of God on Sundays, under the sound of the gospel. This particular Sunday, you may can tell the story better than I can. You've heard so many times. This particular Sunday, I worked all day and got off that evening about 7. Decided to come to church for a few minutes and got here and had completely forgotten that it was the time of communion, our night communion. So I walked into the back door and I'd missed the whole thing. They were standing up to give the announcements and they're having the last song, and I thought, man, this is the bottom of the barrel. This is awful. Not really serving the Lord, not really happy in Jesus, not really pursuing a relationship with Christ, not really just kind of floating. And now I walk in the door, and I've been working, missed the gospel all day, and I walk in the door, and I miss communion. The time that the one thing that Christ said, don't miss. The one thing that Christ commanded us to do, until I return, you do this in remembrance of me. This is the way that I wasn't going to preach this time. This is the way that I can preach Christ. We all preach Christ when we take part of the communion. We're saying it is His blood that I'm claiming as my claim for hope in Jesus Christ. It was His body, and it was broken for me. I missed it all. I walked in that back door and I felt pretty bad. And the services let out, and I'll never forget this. My grandfather, Brother Tony, he came and he got my arm and said, come here, I want to do something. And I missed the whole thing, but here's what he did. He got down on his knees and he got a pan of water and took my shoes off. And he kneeled down and he washed my feet. As if to say, you know what? I can read right through you. You're not fooling me, but you know what? I'm still going to be here for you. I'm still going to be faithful to you.
I'm still going to teach you the right thing. I'm still going to be there and help you. But you know what? He died that very next Sunday. He was faithful. But you see, an earthly friendship can only go so far. It can't carry you all the way. He did the best he could, but then it was his time to go. But I want you to know, there is a friend above all others who well deserves the name of friend. He is faithful, faithful, faithful to the end. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Part of that friendship, my friends, is to be faithful to us. Part of that being faithful to us is not to say, you know what, just as long as you're happy, I'm happy. Just as long as you're okay, I'm okay. Just as long as you're feeling good about yourself and I'm feeling good about you, that's no friend. If you have a friend who just rubber stamps everything you do, I'm tempted to know that you don't have a friend. You got somebody who's going to bring you down. You have a friend who will rubber stamp you all the way to hell. That's what's going to happen. Okay? You don't need a friend like that. But I want you to know that Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says that faithful, faithful, faithful. You want faithfulness? You want a friend that will stick with you? What kind of a friend would it be who would just rubber stamp what you do? Who would say, okay, I'm gonna, whatever you want, as long as you're happy, I want you to be happy. As long as you're satisfied, I want you to be satisfied. As long as you feel good about yourself, I want you, I'm happy. That's not a friend, my friend, but faithful, faithful, faithful is Jesus Christ. Faithful is the one who is a friend above all others. And he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let me tell you about my personality a little bit. My personality is that I want everybody to like me. It really bothers me when people don't like me. And not only do I want you to like me, but I want you to approve of everything that I do. The times I get the very angriest at Rachel, the times when she doesn't completely approve of what I do. And I want her opinion. I don't want her to tell me. And she's 99% of the time she's right. But it still makes me mad because I want her to just say, yes, honey, I'm 100% behind you. I'm your big, I need a cheerleader is what I want. I want a cheerleader with me all the time. Go, Isaac. Rah, rah, Isaac. Whatever you do, we love you. It's ridiculous. But you know what? I don't need a cheerleader. I don't need somebody to rubber stamp me. I don't need somebody to always like what I do. I don't need somebody to always approve. I don't need somebody to always be behind me saying, whatever you want, honey, it's fine. I need a friend. I need a friend. I need a friend. And I want you to know, my friend, give a friend to Jesus Christ. A friend who is so faithful that he will not just rubber stamp what you do. He will not just say, okay, it's okay with me as long as you're happy, as long as you're satisfied, as long as you feel good about yourself, I'm okay. He's not that kind of friend. He's a true friend. I need a true friend, my friends, or I will fall down, down, down. I need a true friend. And I've got a true friend in Jesus Christ. There's no blanket okay with him. But my friends, I want you to know, you have a friend who only cares about your happiness. He cares about your true happiness. He cares about the happiness of your soul. He cares about the satisfaction that it only comes from drinking of living waters, which will never, ever, ever cause thirst again. I'm talking about a true friend. A true friend that is found in Jesus Christ. It says here in the same chapter, Proverbs 27, of Jesus Christ, of a friend. Faithful the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And it says in verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend, the hearty counsel. When he'll talk to you. In John 15, when it's describing the great love of Christ, then it says, when he says, I call you friends now. Why does he say that? He says, I call you friends, not servants, because the servants don't know what the Lord, what the Master doeth. But I call you friends, because I have told unto you whatsoever the Father has showed unto me. One of the greatest blessings of the friendship that we have in Jesus Christ is that He has confided in us by giving us His Word. By coming down to live upon this earth and inspiring these scribes to write down what He did. And to write down His sayings, to write down His commands. I want you to know that He is confiding into you as a friend. He has given you counsel that is sweet counsel, that is perfume unto you. If you follow His counsel, I want you to know that it will be sweetness and good ointment for you when you follow His counsel. He shares, He confides in His friends. He confides in us. He reveals to us God's plan. He tells us the things that we need to know. He shares with us. You've got a friend that will share with you. A friend that will confide in you. You probably don't appreciate, and I don't appreciate, as we should, the blessing of living in the New Testament age. When it says that God, who spoke in sundry times and in divers manners through the prophets, that was wonderful, my friend. But now you have the complete revelation of the plan of God.
You know the beginning of the story. You know the apex of the story of Calvary. And you know the ending of the story when Christ comes back to reign upon this, to reign forever and forever and forever. You know the story. You know God's plan. You know God's will. You have the Word of God. It's Christ confiding in you, revealing to you the plan of God, revealing to you His Father. Oh, what a blessing it is to know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. It's a blessing to have the Word of God. It's a blessing to have the counsel of God, to know that we're not alone in this world. We have a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Direction for our lives is found in the counsel of God here in His Word. Verse 17 says this, another benefit of being a friend of God. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. What does a true friend do? A true friend is going to sharpen your countenance. He's not satisfied with you as you are, but He wants you to improve. He wants the best for you. He wants the very best for you in your life. You know that your true friend, Jesus Christ, wants the very best for you in your life. And so therefore He would say, He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My friend, Jesus Christ is as a whetting stone. He's sharpening you as an iron sharpening iron, constantly sharpening you, refining you. Aren't you glad He just left you alone? But He's refining you. He's molding you. He's conforming you. He's sharpening you. All these wonderful words so that Jesus Christ is still active as a friend in your life. Oh, my friends, I love what somebody said one time. I'm not who I ought to be, but I'm also not who I once was. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that today, hopefully today, you can say that yes, I'm not who I want to be. I'm not where I plan to be, but I know one thing. I'm not where I once was. I've been brought up out of the pit. And today I can say that Jesus Christ, even today, is working on me. He's burning off the dross. He's purifying me. And He will continue to purify me until the day of Jesus Christ. I can behold Him in all His purity and in my purity as well. He's a true friend. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. These last few minutes I want to ask you, are you His friend? Jesus Christ says, I'm your friend. I'm a friend of publicans and sinners. Henceforth, I call you no more servants, but I call you friends. Yes, He's our friend, but I want you to know it's a two-way street. Are you His friend? If you were to be His friend, you need to understand that this friendship is an exclusive friendship. James would make that point loud and clear in the book of James, where he would say to us, in James chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask. That's a picture of chaos, picture of war within the soul, of unsettledness, of unhappiness, of bitterness, of grief, of not receiving because of not asking. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. When you do ask for it, you ask for the wrong thing, because you're not thinking in the right manner. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He would say in chapter 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Are you a friend to God? I want you to bring to Jesus Christ. I want you to know that if you're a friend of Jesus Christ, it must be an exclusive relationship. The proverb says that a whisperer separateth chief friends. And I want you to know it's not just a whisper we hear in the world today. It's a loud bugle shouting. It's a loud megaphone screaming at us, look at me, look at me, look at me. It's the world speaking to us, encouraging us to engage in awful behavior, encouraging us to run after materialism, encouraging us to keep our eyes solely fixed upon this world and all its glitter and all its attractions. And my friend, it is a trap that is effective in so many people's lives. Yes, you may say, I'm whole tonight. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an adulteress. I'm not going to the house of ill repute. But my friends, have you also been taken and trapped by materialism, the desire for more, the desire to keep up with somebody else, the desire to find your happiness with something that's made of clay? He would say to you,
Don't listen to the bugle. Don't listen to the megaphone. The whisperer will separate chief friends. When you listen to the call of the world, what you know, it'll separate your friendship with Jesus Christ. It'll separate you from your fellowship with Jesus Christ. You will not have His constant abiding, His constant companionship. He would say to you, abide in me and I in you. You must abide in Christ. It's an exclusive relationship. The world cannot be a friend of God. But also, James would tell us that if you're to be a friend of God, you must trust Him completely. You must believe His Word, and you must put all your trust in Him. Do you completely trust God? None of us do, right? Not the way we should. But in James chapter 2, speaking of Abraham, verse 21, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." And what else? "And he was called the friend of God." Every day, you're faced with trust issues. Am I going to trust God today? I've been struggling with this lately. Struggling with just depression, despondency. Just things aren't going exactly the way I want them to go. Work and other places. Am I going to be the friend of God? That's the question that lies in front of me. It's really quite simple. I think, will you be the friend of God? What does a friend of God do? A friend of God trusts completely in God. When he said, "I'll be faithful. I'll stick closer than a brother. I will never forsake." Am I going to believe that? Am I going to trust that? Am I going to be able to trust Him with my wants, my desires? Am I going to trust Him with my plans? Am I going to trust Him with my life? Will I place my life in His hands? Will I do that? My friends, to be a friend of God, you must believe Him. You must believe Him unconditionally. Abraham didn't know the whole story, did he? He didn't know the rest of the story. He didn't know the conclusion when he put his only son upon the altar. My trust issues, my friend, are actually quite small. I've never faced anything like what Abraham faced. But Abraham faced placing his own son, his long-awaited son, his precious son, his son Isaac. He faced placing him on the altar and sacrificing him there for God. Oh, that's a real issue, isn't it? What did Abraham do? He believed God. He believed God. And God provided the substitute, as God will provide the way to escape for every one of His children and every trial we face. Will you believe God? Will you be the friend of God? And finally, to be His friend, in our text tonight, it says in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you." Our trust, our belief, must not just be blind trust and blind belief. Must not be a belief that's just a belief of words. But our trust must conclude in obedience. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you." In this passage here, the command was to love one another as I have loved you. Do you love one another? If so, you'll be a faithful friend. You'll be a friend who will stick with each other to the end. You'll be a friend who will be there in adversity. You'll be a faithful friend who will be there to wound when it's needed. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. But also, what a privilege it is to confide in Him. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend. May God bless you.